As I had intimated earlier, we just had our federal election yesterday. And we are now having a new government to take the lead in our country in the next coming years. As we know, in every political season, there are major battles between different parties, political parties. The parties are battling for control. And this battle is placed in the hearts of the citizens as to who they are to vote. I think my microphone is too loud for I'm talking. The Labour Party, for instance, being passionate about the carbon emission, reducing carbon footprints, health, education, etc., etc. While the Liberals and the Coalition being passionate about reduction of debt, which is one of the soaring items in our economy. More jobs, job creations, stronger security borders, modern roads, infrastructures, improved services, and perhaps amongst those other things, to lower the taxes, especially from small businesses. Each party has to spend so much energy and effort in their campaign, presenting their various political platforms to make sure that making sure that we are going to vote for them. Their campaign is out there, whether it be in the forms of television, in the forms of placards, in the forms of leaflet distributions, maybe big signs around there in the street corners. And some, or in most cases, that as the day of the election comes, then individual party discourses are happening. Each political representative goes on into their various constituency, promoting themselves, presenting their beliefs, and presenting their platforms. They want their regime to be in control because they believe that their worldview, their philosophy, their political perspective of their domain is the right one that will advance in this next coming years for Australia. And so you and I are caught in this battle between these parties. There is also another kind of battle that we are also facing today. This battle is a battle between two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Both want our vote. Both want us to decide to hang out and support them and their candidates. It is ironic, though, that the majority of voters that are part of this battle, which is us, are the independent voters, which I will call the undecided voters. And in both these platforms, they both want to swing, either one of them. It is unfortunate to say that in the Christian Party, and I'll just put that in a quotation, there are lots of undecided voters. Christians who have not made a decision of which kingdom they ultimately be committed to. They are men and women who officially belong to the Christian Party, in close two quotations, because maybe perhaps they have accepted Christ. But often vote to the other side because Jesus is not yet made in their hearts and lives their Savior and Lord. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, we can see there his kingdom manifesto. It is his statement about how his kingdom works and what it looks like. His theme, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." It is unfortunate that far too many people flipped it. And I'm going to repeat that. Far too many people flip that. Why? Because they want to have time to do things. They do this, they do that, and just don't want to know about what is important in God's program. And so they will be left with very little time. They will be left with very little energy to devote about the things of God. They have very little time to spend with Jesus. Jesus sets forth in the Beatitude of the kingdom people, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, he says there, "Blessed, blessed, blessed." It displays and demonstrates a special character that kingdom men and women pursue, that they should pursue certain goals which operate under the regime and control of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reminded this afternoon, and while I was sitting this morning in the Sermon of John this morning, when we touch on 2 Corinthians, you know, the different stages there as John talks about. But then later on in his part of the sermon, there is a part in there that Christian, we, the people of God, have to do and respond. Jesus, in his pronouncements of "blessed be," he says really just by way of saying that blessing is only enjoyed for those people. Blessing is experienced by those people, and the goodness of God will be enjoyed and experienced for those people who belonged in the kingdom which God sets out in his manifesto. So having discussed the character of the kingdom people, God, Jesus, moved on from verse chapter 5 of verse 1 to 12 to 13 to 16 to set out then by way of asking us to look into what aspect of this kingdom will be and what will be come of this kingdom to make a difference in the life of his people and in around the world. So when we look at verse 13, when he sets out his first w- sentence there when he said, "You are the salt of the earth." And but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Seasoned. And then he moves on to verse 14 when he says, "You are the light of the world." In these two analogies, verse 13 and verse 14, Jesus is setting out here by way of saying that, yes, when we are in the kingdom, when you, disciples, Christian people, believers of mine, while you're enjoying the life within the kingdom, you have the responsibility which is set forth in this passage. And what are these? He is, by way of saying, he's commanding us and giving us a mandate to perform and to act. The mandates are contained in these two verses. You are the light. You are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world. In my first point, talking about this mandate that God, that Christ has given, Jesus is setting forth here the word "you," which is very emphatic. It's an emphatic language, meaning that it is you alone, you disciples, we disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing else. There is no one. These are the kind of people that are avid believers, followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just only Christians, by way of defining them and giving them, you know, that identity, but to those followers who have developed a kingdom mindset and an orientation, and therefore allowing to make that impact happening in and around them. Jesus is explicit here of you, you and I. It is a mandate commanding us to do something with a given assurance also to be joyful and rejoicing. Notice how he preceded this one in verse 12. He says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." This is a kind of encouragement that God knows exactly that we cannot just do and go out there without making us think that we can not do this. This is a kind of encouragement in verse 12 where it says that God is promising us the reason that whilst we are doing all these things to motivate us in our character, in our attitudes, in our motivations to be in the kingdom of God, don't tarry, don't worry, because though you will experience various kinds of problems and encounters and perhaps setbacks along the way, Jesus forewarns us by way of saying, don't be discouraged. This is all done by the saints of old. They have continued and pursued these kinds of ways which were already tried and tested. And there is a note here that we can be encouraged even further, that though God is saying, yes, don't be looking at this, that you are the only ones who are going to try this for the first time, though there are people already doing this from before. Not only that, Christ is saying, God is a fair God. Not only that he is expecting you to do something and to do various kinds of things so that, you know, the promotion and the furtherance of his work will always continue. He says, I'm not just going to use you for your own strength. I am a fair God. And what he is saying is, for great is your reward. He is really assuring us that our reward is tagged along with that. And where is that? In heaven. The point why I was trying to set that out is because when we are asked to do things, we tend to succumb in our mindset that we are alone in that quest of doing that particular thing, doing that particular task. And we easily get discouraged sometimes. And how often, brothers and sisters, we fail, we fall into that trap. But Christ is a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Savior. He's a wonderful brother. He, even himself, has done it all and demonstrates this for us. And not only that, for his cause, so many people from of old have done this. And so what a great encouragement for us to look into that. Point two. In verse 13, Jesus is saying there, you are the salt of the earth. One of the devastating diseases that have come up in the most recent years is this, what we call the acquired immune deficiency syndrome. This is the AIDS virus. And alongside with that, there are so many kinds of other viruses also that have also crept in over the life of so many people. And so many people, when their immune system is attacked, they have no other hope. Because their strength, in most cases, are really gone. Their ability, their body's ability to repel, in terms of the attacks of these incoming diseases, are just totally not there when the attacks comes. When we talk about salt, salt is one of the preservatives. I remember too, in my younger days, when during school holidays, vacations, when we go up and visit our relatives up in the mountains of the Philippines, and having no refrigerator during those times, we always carry with us bags of salt. To give them as a gift, you know, when we visit these people. And the purpose of this is to have them stack up with so many salts so that they can use this to preserve their meat and some other kinds of foodstuffs. When meat is soaked up with salt, it will last. Salt prevents decay in some ways. When we talk about decay, we think that in this context, the salt that Christ is talking about of as to where we place this salt is on the earth. This decaying earth. And so what are we going to do? What are we to do, followers of our Lord Jesus Christ? We have been asked to become salt of this decaying world, so that as we engage ourselves within this world, we can also help in reducing the decay that others may have been doing. The only problem at the moment, I would say that for some Christians, they can be very satisfied and so relaxed in their own Christian lives. They want to be the salt by just being contained in the salt shaker. But when you think of that, you are just contained in that one big enclosure. But not till when you are poured out into the actual places of where you are purposed to be spread out, we are useless, because we are so content with ourselves. That is one of the problems that we have. And so we pray that as we think on this mandate that Christ is asking us and giving us to do, that we as a salt, the salt of the earth, will ever be mindful to be used and to think of where we can be spread around. The other thing also, in terms of what makes salt quite interesting, is it creates thirst. You may have noticed that, and I'm sure Mark has experienced this in his old days of military training program. When you go out in the bush, you have water, and some people take salt. And the purpose of that is, when you have a little salt, it makes you drink more. You may have gone, you know, in your own encounters with your work, whatever that kind of form, that sometimes when you ask for whatever food or drink, and sometimes the waiter or the waitress will give you just some peanuts or something, salted peanuts. And I'm sure many of you can say, yeah, I remember that. And the purpose of that is intentional. It allows you to be able to crave for more drink because of your constant thirsting that you have developed in your system. Salt creates thirst. And so it allows you to keep buying and keep buying of more of this water and more of this kind of drink. So what do we learn from this passage that Christ is teaching us? If we are the salt of the earth, and if we mix our salt with the earth, by way of saying, it says that the earth will be thirsting. There is that avenue of having that thirst always sort of surfaced And you may have noticed too, if I'll put it in just very plain example, as we share the Word of God, and if these people, or these people that we share the Word of God to, if they are touched by the Holy Spirit and being prepared, particularly in the opening of their hearts, what do we experience? They are ongoing feeling that thirst of the Word, the hunger that they seek. And so they constantly ask you and they constantly ring you, and they are encouraged even, and they're happy even to receive some sort of note about godly things, godly encouragement. When our salt is spread and we engage in the world, we create thirst. And this is what Christ is talking about here, I believe. The other point, which is my third point, that Christ is talking about here, is when he says, "You are the light of the world." And I know many of us have read this verse, and this is far too common that many of us can say, yes, we know that we are the light of the world. But what does that mean? Light illumines darkness. Light paves our path so that we will not trip off. And Christ is saying here, yes, you are the light of the world. A city that sits on a hill cannot be hidden. So as we are going to illumine our lives, as we are to illumine ourselves into the world, we are not, by way of saying, we are not to become a silent Christian. We have to show forth our lives so that our light can be shine. And this is why, you know, in my younger days of, you know, the Sunday school, there is a song, you know, that I can remember part of the words and the tune when it says, "Let your light so shine," and that in the bottom of my heart, and then something like that. Yeah, I'm sure my wife may remember this, but I just can't remember the exact tune and word. But that is very important, you know, to always think about. Because the mandate for us is clear, number one. Number two, that we should apply and being able to penetrate this world decaying situation that is around us, so that we can be an impact. We can become an impact. We cannot be just a very contented Christian in our own way. We cannot just be settled far too much within the church by not allowing our community to take notice of us. This is the challenge that Christ is talking about here. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Very clear mandate that is set before us here tonight. And I hope that as we set forth also our lives as a congregation of God's people here in South Yarra, that many, maybe not in our community, but outside others, in our own little places, nooks and crannies, wherever God is placing us, whether work, school, or whatever, that we will remember these words that Christ is giving us tonight. Again, be a visible Christian and not a silent Christian. Let us come to God and pray. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have set forth here, Lord, the challenge that we have in each and every one of our lives. We know how hard it is, O God, to be able, Lord, to even think of going out into this world because of so many things that have come up also in our lives. And we pray, O Lord, that you will constantly change us and mold us into your ways, fully conforming us, Lord, of the things that you have mandated us to do, to reflect the characters and the attitudes that are of the utmost prerequisites of your kingdom. And if we are a kingdom people, O God, we pray that, Lord, you will constantly abide with us through your Holy Spirit to help us, to sanctify us day in and day out. And help us also, O Lord, that whenever we have the opportunity in ourselves, that we will not, Lord, waste it, but be prepared in season and out of season. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.